حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا و مولانا ابو القاسم محمد محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين اما بعد when a person wants to make a plan and strategize in organizing himself or organizing his family, his home, or in organizing his community or a nation. The biggest mistake that he can make in organization is that he writes out all the things that he needs, all the things that he should do, all the things that he shouldn't do, write all of them out and say that I want to accomplish all of this. This is the biggest mistake in organizing and planning for anything. If you write down all the things that you need and should do and shouldn't do and try to go at it one at a time, then usually such a plan fails. A person will be frustrated in trying to achieve one thing. When he achieves one thing and goes to the next thing, you see the thing that he achieved is lost. By the time he gets to the second thing or the third thing. And it never works that way. Because in planning, in organization, when you look at all the things that you have listed out, you will see that not all the things that you should do or shouldn't do are of the same importance. They're not all of the same importance. They're not all of the same scale. There's some that are more important than others. So first, a person would see what is a priority. What is that one thing? And most importantly, in organizing things, you will see that there is something and some issue in every field of organization that is the crucial issue of that person, of that situation, of that circumstance. You will see that if he does that one thing, then that will solve many of the problems in his list. Instead of going at all the other problems, if he just deals with that one thing that will solve all the other problems, that is at the heart of all his problems, then you see that he will spend his time on the right thing, and because of that one thing, many things will be solved. This is the right way of organizing and planning for something. Looking at what is the heart, what is the issue that is crucial. If I can do that one thing that will solve all the rest of the problems, then you see, I would go for that thing and do that thing and spend my time in trying to rectify that. In every field that you see, and I'll give some examples before I go on. In every field that you see, you will see that. For example, an akhlaqi example. You see that we have a lot of faults, a lot of defects. You know, I do wrong things. I get involved in haram things. I cheat. I lie. I get involved in haram business. How do I stop all these things? Now, if you start to go at it one at a time, you will see that your life is spent and you become frustrated and at the end hopeless of achieving anything. So instead of listing out all the things that you have, these faults that you have, these diseases that you have, these evils that you're involved in, Allah said, just do that one crucial thing, that one key that I gave you to solve all these problems. If you just work on that, then all these other problems will be solved. All these akhlaqi issues will be settled. And you don't have to worry about that. All these diseases, all these haram things that we might be involved in, that we might be tempted, and that we might be doing. Allah says you can stop all of that with one thing. Just pay attention to one thing. What is that? He says, As-salatu tanha anil fahshai wal munkar. He said, namaz. Make namaz and you will see that all these other things will be solved. Ulama-i akhlaq or ulama, whenever you approach them, and we have much experience in that. For example, Ayatollah Behjat, whenever he was approached, and many people have told me that they approached him and they asked him that we have this fault in us, we have this disease in us, we have this thing in us, how do we solve that? The only answer he gave is namaz awwal waqt. Pray namaz awwal waqt, that's it. And then they thought, okay, you know, then after a while, some months passed, again they went and asked the same question. And they were expecting that he would give a more irfani answer, deeper answer, something that's going to really dig in and, you know, challenge their mind and brains instead of the simple answer that he gave. Again, they asked him that. He says same thing, namaz awwal waqt. Because the fact is that that one issue should solve all your other problems. The problem with you is that you haven't perfected your namaz yet. You haven't worked on your namaz yet. You see, one thing is able to solve so much problems. Instead of trying to work on all those problems, I shouldn't be lying, I shouldn't be doing this, making resolutions every year, every new year, every time it happens, 15th of Shaban, you're running arizas, I won't do this, and you see 16th Shaban, you're doing it again. The problem is that one key issue you are not facing. You see, that one thing. You see, an akhlaqi example. Let me give you another example, a tarbiyati example. Right. Raising your children. People want to raise their children Islamic. They should be practicing mu'min, muttaqi. Everyone wants that. You know, because if they are mu'min, muttaqi, they're obedient, they are respectful, they're honorable, and they're a delight to our hearts. But usually what happens is that the dream that we have of that infant that we are holding in our hands, when it becomes older, it's the opposite. It becomes a nightmare, a source of embarrassment and shame everywhere you go. And now you see, if you see issues in your child, then they try to solve the issues in the child. And they don't realize the issue that the child has is not because of him. You see, it's the environment and the house that he was raised in. The key issue in raising children is very simple, my friends. It's very simple. If you do that, you will see your children will be balanced. Your children will grow up and righteous. Just that one thing that if you do, don't have to do anything else. Make them read Quran, make them do this. No, nothing else. Just one thing you need to do. The mother should teach the children that your father is the guardian. Take orders from him. The father should teach the children that the mother is the nucleus. You should love and honor her. If you do this in your household, just do this, you will see all problems will be solved with the children. Just maintain that environment. All problems happen because of this. Many times, you see, I've experienced in that. A son just got married. And a year after he's married, he wants a divorce. And the parents approach me and say, you know, I don't know what's going on, you know what I mean? Please speak to him. You know, so I speak to him, young man, what happened? 1 year you're just married? This and that. And the examples I give, right, are not from this community, so don't be looking around. There are people who didn't want to speak to. Right. I'm not giving examples from this community. Don't even worry about that, all right? So what happened is that I asked the young man, so listen, why are you leaving this wife? He said, I can't handle her anymore. I can't deal with her anymore. I understood the problem. Yeah. I came to the father and said, listen, did you used to degrade your wife in front of your children? Put her down. Let the kids know that she doesn't know anything. She is nothing. He said, what does that have to do with him divorcing his wife? He said, that's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. You never taught him how to respect a woman. You never taught him how to deal with a woman. That's the problem. You raised him that way, that he's not able to deal with this relationship. A mother came to me and said, you know, Morana, my daughter is refusing to wear hijab. And I'm the teacher of Quran in madrasa. Now, I mean, other people speak of me. Look at this. You are the teacher of the Quran, and your own daughter doesn't wear hijab. Huh? Here she's teaching her. Please do something to her. You know, I mean, it's very simple. Very simple. I said, listen, mashallah, you have a lot of knowledge of Islam. And I know your husband, he doesn't have that much knowledge like you have. Tell me, did you used to raise your voice over him? Did you used to shout at him? Raise your voice over him because you know more of Islam than he does in front of your children. So what does that have to do with anything? That's where the problem is. If you had maintained that, then this would never have happened. My friends, understand, the issue of tarbiyat is very simple. If that environment can be maintained in the house where the mother is teaching the children that the father is the guardian and the father is teaching the children that the mother is the love and nucleus of the house. If you teach that, then you see everything will be all right. Just that one thing, one issue. Instead of trying to go at each and every issue that you have, that you know, he has this problem, he has that problem. No, just put that one environment into effect and you will see how children are raised in a balanced way. That the rectification will be automatic if we understand that. These are the issues, my friends, of each science. There is that crucial issue that is at the heart. If you deal with it, everything else will be all right. Everything is not, I mean, in planning and organization, this is what happens. Look at that issue that will solve many problems. Don't try to deal with each issue at a time. Look at that one issue that's there. This is how we see Ahlul Bayt have taught us, the Prophet has taught us. When Allah sent the Prophet, what did he say? What did he say that he's going to come and do? يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ He's going to come and teach what? The book and wisdom. Did you ever pay attention? What is this wisdom? What is this wisdom doing next to book? Why is this wisdom next to book? Why is this wisdom next to the Quran? This is because a book doesn't make human beings. A book doesn't make a mu'min. Books don't do that. It's wisdom that tells you that. It's wisdom that tells you which ayat, which lesson of the Quran, which teaching of the Quran should be applied at what situation and in what circumstance. It's wisdom that teaches you that. It's wisdom that tells you that this ayat needs to be used in this place. This lesson needs to be used in this place. That's why he says, don't just teach them the book, they will be lost. Teach them wisdom also in how to use that book and how to use the lessons of that book. This, my friends, why wisdom is there. Wisdom increases your ability to recognize things. Wisdom teaches you and increases your ability in diagnosing things. Wisdom teaches you and increases the ability that you have in planning and strategizing. So my friends, when we deal with things, when we want to work on things and plan and organize our life, then we need to look at those key elements, that key element that will solve many problems and start working on that. Instead of trying to work on every little, small, specific problem. Just deal with that one problem, that will solve all the rest of the problems. Then you will see that you will start to rectify many things. With this introduction that I gave right now, now I want to enter the subject that I want to speak of today, so that we understand what is the key element. What is that key thing that Islam has given that would solve most, if not all, of every problem that we face, every issue that we face? What is that one problem that is going to make us good, that would make us good? What is that one thing that Islam has given, my friends? What is that one thing that is going to help us avoid all diseases and that is going to help us achieve all virtues? What is that one thing that is going to make us reach our potential? What is that one thing in Islam that we need to pay attention to? That if we perfect that, then everything else will be perfected. Everything else will work out. Everything else will fall into place. What is that one thing? You see, what is that one thing that we have unique in the relationship between us and Allah? What makes us unique? No, alhamdulillah, Allah is Khaliq and we are makhluk. Allah is Khaliq. We are makhluk. We are created by Allah. Okay. But stones are also created by Allah. So is that the unique relationship we share with Allah? He said, no. Allah is razik and we are marzuk. Allah gives us rizq. Okay. But Allah gives rizq to Fir'aun also. Allah gives rizq to his enemies also. So he's showing that to everyone. His compassion, rahmaniyat, is for everyone. What is that one thing that we have between us and Allah that makes us special, my friends? That one relationship that we have, that between us and Allah, that no one else, you would say, will have. And it's explain that also, is that we are the abd of Allah. We are servant. And Allah is our master. Right? Allah is our master. We are His servant. And here also you can say, hey, listen, you know, there are others also who are servants. You know, the animals, they serve Allah. You know, who do you think they're serving? Shaitan? No, of course not. They serve Allah. Right? Okay, that's right. But in this relationship that we have as an abd, and Allah is our maula and master, we are abd and servant. What is that thing between this relationship, my friends? Look into that. That is the key relation. That is the key issue. That if we solve that issue, if we can understand that issue, if we can put that, perfect that issue, everything else would be all right. What is this thing that makes us special in the eyes of Allah? That no one else has but a mu'min, but a believer. What is that thing? My friends, that one thing is called taklif. It's called taklif. It's also the thing that everyone wants to avoid talking about. It's that one thing that everyone wants to run away from, wants to ignore. When Islam is shown to them, they like every other part but taklif. What is taklif? Taklif is Allah's order to us and us carrying out His order. Allah commanding us and us fulfilling His commands. This is taklif. We are mukallaf. Mukallaf meaning we have taklif from Allah. We have taklif from Allah. Allah is commanding us, ordering us. And we are... A mu'min is someone who carries out that order. This is called taklif, my friends. And I want to just explain it because, you see, this is one of those things that has been avoided by many people. In fact, when you see, when you learn Islam, you see, you hardly hear about taklif. You always hear about things that make you feel good. And I'll explain that, what that means, in a few minutes. But pay very close attention, my friends. Very important that I want to discuss today so that this gets across to us. This taklif that we have, that is this order that Allah gives us, this command that Allah gives us, is that special relationship we have with Allah that no one else has. This is that special relationship we have. If you want truly to understand this, let me explain this better and more if you send me a salawat. You see, people, when we are born, by nature, we accept burden of obligations. We accept obligations. Whenever we see obligations, whenever we see responsibilities, we accept them. Then you ask, well, why do we see many people rebel? Why do we see it in our own community? Why do we rebel from those? Why do we try to avoid those and evade obligations? Why is it that? Well, because we have been raised to evade them. We have been raised to elude obligations. You see, the society that we live in also is teaching us that, drilling it into us. Because to them, freedom means, listen, I am my own man. I take orders from no one. I take orders from no one. I do what I want to do. I follow myself. I do what I want to do. I don't take orders from anyone. This is the overwhelming ideology in the society that we live in. And we growing up here, we are living here, we also get brushed off on that and we say, hey, I don't need to hear from anyone. I don't need to listen to anyone. I don't take orders from anyone. And obviously they don't want to take orders, but obviously they don't understand that they are taking orders. You know, they say that they are taking orders. You see, whenever a person says, I follow myself, what that actually means is that I follow ignorance. Because I am ignorant, I follow ignorance. That's what it actually means. I love ignorance and I want to obey ignorance. Because I am ignorant, I want to follow myself. Have it your way. But you see, people on the whole are accepting of obligations. Not just accepting to us, we don't want to accept obligations. We want to find pleasure in obligations, in doing those obligations. We want to find that love, being fond of any obligation that comes towards us. And I will explain why, my friends, so that you understand this. It is very important for us to understand that what makes us good is not things that make us feel good. What makes us good is taklif. This is what makes us good. I said something, I want to explain it now. You see, as an introduction, I will say this one thing. Send me a salawat. See, when a person doesn't have obligations, when a person doesn't have orders that he has to take, when a person doesn't have anyone giving him orders and he's not under someone's obligation and burden, then you see what happens to that person is that he starts to lose his identity. You see, a person naturally, when he has obligations, he finds his identity in those obligations. You see that? People are proud of the fact that they are citizens of their country. I'm a citizen of that country. What does that mean? It means I'm obligated to the law of the land. That's what gives me my identity. I am a citizen of this country. You see, your identity is gained by being under the obligation of something. This is what makes a person feel good also. If someone is unemployed and he finds a job, and he is working, what does that mean? He's under the obligation of his boss. You see, a person who's working feels good than a person who's unemployed. If that wasn't the case, unemployed people wouldn't be looking for jobs. Looking for jobs for what? So that they can get that identity that I work here. I'm under this obligation. My friends, this is what makes an identity of a person. Whose obligation are you under? This is what makes your identity of who you are. Who you are. You will see, I'm a citizen of this country. You're a citizen of this country. What does that mean? I'm obligated by the law of the land here. This is your identity. You see, now either you can pride yourself in that, or you can cry about your fate. But the fact is that obligations is what makes us truly good. When we do obligations, when we have taklif on our head, my friends, this is what makes us good. All the rest of the things, they are just there to make you feel good so that they can melt your heart, and they can make you feel good so that you can be inclined to be good. You can be inclined to be good, yes. But what is it that makes you good? It's taklif, it's obligations, my friends. This is what makes you good. Now, do you want to feel good? I'll make you feel good. Give me 2 minutes and I'll make you feel good. And you can understand the difference from there. You understand the difference from there. You know, a man came to the Messenger of Allah. He came to him and said, "Man yuhasubana yawm al-qiyamah." He said, "Who is going to take our accounts on the Day of Judgment?" He asked him, "Who's going to take our," you know, meaning he's worried. He says, "Who's going to take our accounts on the Day of Judgment?" So the Prophet said, "Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah is going to take your accounts." And the man heard that, raised his fist in the air, and says, "Najawna, najawna wa rabbil Kaaba. We are saved by the Kaaba, we are saved." Every people around him, "What are you talking about? We are saved, we are saved." He said, "Listen, if Allah is going to take account, I know that He will never do wrong with me. I know that He will never do wrong with me. That's why I know I'm saved. That's why I know I found salvation. Najat. I found it." And people say, "What are you talking about? Yawm al-Qiyamah," they're thinking Allah is with a whip over there trying to beat up everyone. So they ask Rasulullah, "Ya Rasulullah, look at him, what he's saying. Is he right in saying that?" Rasulullah said, "He is right. He has understood Allah very well. He has understood Allah very well." My friends, Allah is Kareem. If Allah is going to take your account, you don't want anyone else but Allah to take your account. I said 2 minutes, right? And you feel good. Right? Feel good. It melts your heart. Allah knows how to melt your heart. Allah knows how to win your hearts. Allah knows that. You know, let me give another example. Yeah, so you can really feel. You know, Rasulullah used to make a dua. You know, he used to make dua. And one day he made a dua to Allah. He says, "Ya Allah, the Day of Judgment will be Yawm Tablu Sara'ir. It will be a day when the secrets of the people will be exposed. The day of when people will be revealed and exposed and put to shame, where you will stand naked in front of others, knowing that everything, that evil that you have inside of you has come out of you. Allah, that will be a very hard day when people will be put to shame and they will be embarrassed. Allah, I ask you, the sinners of my ummah, Allah, I ask you that please do not put them to shame except in front of me, but not in front of other people." You know, what do you think? Allah didn't answer him? Allah didn't answer that dua? Allah answered back. And you know what Allah says? Habibi, my love, inni a'rifu ibadi minka. I know my servants more than you. I know my servants more than you. You requested me, fine. I know my servants more than you. And you know what he said? He said, "Ohasibuhu wahdi bihaythu la yattali'u ala atharatihim ghayri." Ya Habibi, my love, I will account for them in such a way, in such isolation, that no one would know about what they did except for me. Not even you. I will make sure that they are not even put to shame in front of you also. This is the dua of Rasulullah for you. And how Allah has said, I will make sure that this is your ummah, I will not put them to shame. Now, you know, friends, we can go on with these hadiths. And each of these hadiths, you know, Allah wins our hearts. You know, He wins our hearts. I mean, He just melts it. You know, He takes us off our feet and just captures us. But we feel good. But feeling good, my friends, is different than being good. This is where I want you to understand today. Feeling good is different than being good. Yes, many people love Allah. Many people love Ahlul Bayt. But when it comes to obligation, they're running away. A girl doesn't wear hijab. She loves Imam Ali, Imam Hussein. She cries for him also. Yes, they feel good when they do that. But are they good? My friends, let me ask you a question. What makes you rejoice in Allah? What makes you take joy in Allah's relationship? Is it Allah's compassion? That, you know, you love Allah, you have that intense love for Allah because of His compassion? Or because of His generosity? That He gives you so much and He gave you so much? Is it because of His patience that you made so many mistakes and He never did anything to you? Is it because of His forgiveness that you sin but He still keeps on forgiving you? Is it because of His love? What is it that you rejoice in? Because if these are the reasons that you rejoice in, my friends, Allah is generous to dogs also. To animals also. To everything. When does Allah think that you are good? Let me tell you when. You know when Allah thinks you are good? Allah thinks you are good when He will embrace you in His love and compassion, hold you in His arms, and whisper in your ears that I love you and I have chosen you. When does that happen? In our dreams? In our sleep? No, not in your dreams, not in your sleep. When, you know when it happens? Let me tell you when it happens. When does Allah say this to you? When does Allah behave like this to you? When He makes something wajib on you. When you become baligh, He's saying, I regard you as a human being now. I'm giving you obligations. I regard you as a human being. Now I'm saying, aqimu salat. I made this wajib on you. Why am I making it? Because I believe that you are so good that you can do this now. You see, my friend, it's obligations that make us good. How can we not be in love with the obligation that Allah gives us? How can we not just find pleasure in that obligation that Allah has given me, that my master has told me to do this? I want to do this. I want to do this. I love to do this. I don't pray because it's a burden. I pray because my master has told me to pray. He has taught me that I'm that good that I can pray. He has shown me that he loves me because he has given me the obligation of prayer, the obligation of fasting. All these obligations we have. This is what makes you good, my friends. If we understand what taklif is, then you will know that all the other diseases that are there will go away from you. Just perfect this one thing, this taklif that we have from Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, it's a different feeling when you understand taklif in this way. Then you say, hey, listen, I'm not a bum. I take orders. I have someone above me who gives me orders. I'm not a loser. I just wander around. No, I have something to do. I say someone who looks after me. He's giving me obligations. I have a dress to wear. It's like, you know, you're in an army. You say, hey, listen, I'm an officer. I take commands. I am something. When you are obligated to do something from Allah, that's how you should feel. I am something. That's why Allah is giving me orders. He regards me as something, my friends. He regards me as a human being. That's why he's saying this is wajib on you. Approach it. Teach your children that way also. Do not teach them, you know, you only have 1 year left, then everything is wajib on you. They're like, really? Some sort of a horrible, fearful thing that they're waiting for till they turn baligh. That's not how we should approach it. That's why children are afraid of wajibat. Teach them that, listen, 1 year more and Allah is going to embrace you and he's going to regard you as a human being. He's going to regard you as a mu'min. Are you ready to rise up to that occasion? Then you'll see they'll wait for those obligations to come on them. They will take pleasure in doing those things. This is the way to approach it, my friends. Because we are good, Allah has made namaz wajib on us, these five namaz that we have in the day. Because he regards us as good, a mu'min, I'm saying. Natan, one example I'll give you, we'll go on from here. Tell me, is namaz a shab wajib or mustahab? It's mustahab. You don't have to do it. It's not wajib. It's not an obligation. Allah didn't make it wajib on you. He made the five prayers wajib on you. Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. He made it wajib on you. But he didn't make Namaz Isha wajib on you. So a lot of people, Alhamdulillah. They won't say Alhamdulillah. Cry, my friends. Allah didn't deem you that good. You know, but he made it wajib on Rasulullah. He said, Rasul, you are so good. I regard you as so good that I want to give this extra obligation to you to do. My friends, a mu'min takes pleasure in Allah's obligations. He takes pleasure in the taklif of Allah. That Allah, give me taklif. That's why when we see Ahlul Bayt, when they used to pray, they used to get sad. You know why? Because now they have to wait for the next wajib to come, the next obligation to come, until what will we do between this time? What will we do? They used to wait patiently and anxiously for the next prayer. This is how you deal with Allah's obligations and taklif and namaz. We hear the namaz, people are running outside. Right? They say, you know, we have namaz here every day. You know, I say, okay, let's not go near the masjid. Someone might see us. There's a disease there somewhere. And that has to be rectified. So that when people come, then you see that, hey, I'm not here because of a burden. I'm here because I love this. My master is telling me. You take pleasure in that. Let me just take you to Karbala for a minute before we go to Imam Hadi. Let me go to Karbala, my friends. You know, Imam Hussein, he told everyone there, all his companions, he asked them to leave. You know, he asked everyone to leave. He didn't ask anyone to stay. Right? He said, listen, you all don't need to be here, go away. Muslim ibn al-Sajjah, go away. Habib, go away. It's good you came. I know who you are now. Go. There's no need for you to be here. He let everyone go. He said, go. You don't need to be here. Even Abul Fazl al-Abbas, his flag bearer, he said, go, Abbas. Go away. You know, there was one person that Imam Hussein did not ask to go away. The one person who he asked to stay, who he asked to come with him, and that was Zainab. Zainab, come with me. Zainab, stay with me. One person, Imam Hussein is telling her the opposite, and he's saying, stay with me, Zainab, come with me. Now, my friends, imagine that hukum that comes from the master. When Zainab heard that order of Imam Hussein, look at the pleasure she found in that command. Look at that pleasure she found in that command. You giving me an order? This is my life that I live for this, that you command me and ask me to do something. How can I not do it? This, my friend, is where the pleasure is in taklif. This is taklif and the pleasures. Learn from Zainab how to take pleasure in the taklif that is given to you. This is Zainab, my friends. Tonight, we are commemorating the shahadat of Imam Hadi. And Imam Hadi is really, my friends, very, let's say, gharib. Gharib means very lonely. Someone who's deserted, someone who's abandoned. Imam Hadi is truly one of those imams who's so abandoned. Truly, he's deserted. Go and see Samarra and you will see why. You will see why in Samarra. You know, ulama in the Hausa, you know, in the Hausa when the Taghut used to be in charge, alhamdulillah, now mu'mineen are there and, you know, people visit Imam Hadi. People visit Samarra. There's that stream of visitors that come and occupy that place and occupy that place and do ibadat there and worship there. In the time of the Taghut, ulama who were very poor, they didn't have money. They didn't have a lot of money then. Students in the Hausa, they didn't have a lot of money, but they used to save up money so that they can go to Samarra. You know, they used to save up money so that they can go to Samarra and read Quran next to the haram of Imam Hadi. You know why? When you ask them why, they said, you know why? Because this place is vacant. No one comes here. No one comes to Imam Hadi. This is Samarra. No one wants to come near the Imam. He is deserted here. So we feel it's our obligation that we put our money together so we can come to the Imam and make some dua here and read some Quran here and give him some company in this loneliness. This is Imam Hadi. This is how gharib Imam Hadi is. This is how gharib he is, my friends. You know, this one poem that was written by this alim, it's in Farsi, and I want to translate a few lines of it that are regarding Samarra and Imam Hadi alayhi salam. Just a gist of that, so that you can get a true sense of what it means, how gharib Imam Hadi is. And I, you know, when I read that, I said, this is, it is really something, one of those things, you know, that if you can just think of that image that the poet wants to put together. You know, whenever a child, whenever someone is deserted and mistreated, like Imam Hadi has been mistreated, whenever someone has been dealt with like that, the one who has the most pain and agony on the pain of that person is his mother. Is his mother. There's no doubt that the one who feels the most pain for the ghurbat and the loneliness of Imam Hadi is Fatimatu Zahra. She is the one who feels the most pain for Imam Hadi. And this shair wants to give us that pain that she is feeling in a dialogue that she has with Samarra. And Fatima, she addresses Samarra and says, Samarra, What have you done to my child, Samarra? What have you done to my child? My heart is in your bosom. Are you taking care of it? Are you taking care of my son who has come to you? Are you looking after him who has come to you and has become gharib in your midst? Samarra replies back, "How? What can I say? I have been honored by your son being here. I have been exalted by your son being here. I was a land that belonged to the earth, but because of his presence, I have reached the skies, and my honor has reached the skies because of his presence here. But I heard," Fatima said, "I heard that his house was raided at night, and they had stormed into his house at night time." My friends, Imam Hadi, his house was raided at night. They stormed into his house. When they came into his house, they saw him standing, and he had made a grave in front of him. He had made a grave, and he stood in back of that grave. When they came in front of him, they said, "What is this?" He says, "You are going to bury me here tonight. You are going to bury me here tonight." And then when they heard that, how Imam Hadi knows, he knows what's going to happen, the will of Allah. But the pleasure of Imam Hadi, of knowing that this is Allah's will, and I am pleased to do Allah's will, he was smiling until they brought that drink in front of him. When they brought that drink in front of him, tears came running out of his eyes, not from death. Death is afraid to take Imam Hadi away. Imam Hadi is not afraid of death. He is not crying because of death. When he saw the drink, when he saw the water, his mind went to Karbala, to Zainab and Hussein. And the irony that Hussein, my Jad, my grandfather, was killed due to the lack of water, and I'm being killed because of water. This is Imam Hadi. Imam Hadi went through that. Ajrakum Allah. May Allah reward you for the tears that you shed for the love of Fatima's children. You see, when Imam Hadi saw that, he cried, but he drank knowing this is the will of Allah. When Imam Hadi came, he began to shudder with pain with the poison that was in the drink. He began to shudder with pain, and then as he was dying, his eyes again in tears, saying, "Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah." Remembering Imam Hussein, Imam Hadi passes away. When Imam Hadi passed away, you know, they brought a coffin for him, an official coffin. It came for him. Oh, if Imam Hadi, he is trembling at the sight of that coffin, even though he has gone away, his ruh has gone away. But when the coffin came to him, the shroud came towards him, you see what kind of a feeling and emotion Imam Hadi had, knowing that he is going to get an official coffin from the state so that he would be taken with respect. And remembering Imam Hussein, whose body is lying on the ground of Karbala, naked and without any coffin, Imam Sajjad looks at his father and warns in his own heart and yearns, "Oh, how I wish I can give you a piece of cloth to hide you from the sun." Say, Allah, Ladina Dalamu, Ya Mahmood, Bihaki Muhammad, Ya Allah, Bihaki Ali, Ya Fatir Samawad, Bihaki Fatima, Ya Muhsin, Bihaki Hassan, Ya Qadim al Hassan, Bihaki Hussein. Allah, give us the tawfiq to be on the right path, give us the wisdom to understand and the guidance. O Allah, increase the love of Ahlul Bayt in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. O Allah, make us be pleased with whatever obligations that you give us. O Allah, hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helpers when he comes. Ya Hussein.